God is good. And all the time, God is good. Amen. Accentuate the positive. Eliminate the negative. Latch on to the affirmative and do not, I repeat, do not mess with Mr. In Between. We were so fortunate last week to have the opportunity to talk about what it really means to rejoice. Because too often we think rejoicing is simply being happy and upbeat and positive. And we think to ourselves, well, we've rejoiced when we feel good. But rejoicing is delighting in the grace of God. And so we came to realize and we came to understand that rejoicing happens in the positive times, rejoicing happens in the negative times, as long as we look to find delight in the Lord our God. The fact is, anxieties build, depressions hit, and we end up in struggles. We end up dealing with pain and misery, and many times we focus on those things. And we saw this last week, we'll look at it again, as a truth that King David experienced. He said in Psalm 13, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death and my enemy will say, I have overcome him and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love, and my heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." You see, when we focus on our feelings, bad things often happen. Was David actually abandoned by God? You can say it. Did God actually ever leave David? No, God was with him. But David is looking at his circumstances and he's saying, my enemies are overcoming me. I'm being overpowered. I'm being overtaken. So how is this possible that God is still with me? You see, David focused on the negative. Now we see that something wonderful happened. Dave did choose to rejoice. He chose to realize that God's salvation was coming, that God had a better plan for him. And so it leads to the question for us in our lives, is there a way for us to avoid being in these positions? Is there a way for us to reach a point where we don't become overpowered by sorrow? And so we jump back into Philippians chapter 4, looking at verses 8 through 9, and Paul tells us a way for us to overcome these feelings and a way for us to move forward in the right direction. He says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." You see, after Paul calls us to rejoice, to continue to rejoice, and tells us that if we feel anxious to bring our petitions to God and to bring our thanks, he tells us that there are things that if we focus on will help us not to be brought down into the pits of despair, that we will be able to rise above it and we will be able to be at a place of peace, because our feelings will lie to us. Our feelings will tell us that things are bad, that things aren't what they need to be. And so the first thing that we are told to focus on is whatever is true. Whatever is true. Now, we know we talked about this when we were in Galatians, right? The belt of truth that we put on. And so we recognize that truth is something that is vitally important. And it is important because truth is all that God operates in. God does not lie. The only thing that God operates in is truth. And in Psalm 33, verses 4 through 5, it says, "For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice, and the earth is full of his unfailing love." You see, every word that God speaks is truth. Every single word. And so when we are not sure where to turn, "God has abandoned me," David said. "I am the Lord your God. I will never abandon you." So what's the truth? David's thought or the word of God? The word of God is always truth. You know, I want to bring something to your attention, because I think in our society we are so used to having the word of God that we become complacent, don't we? How many of you could pull out your phone and pull up a Bible? Right? Every one of us could. How many of you can go home on your computer and look up, "I use Bible Gateway"? You type that in there, click, I can find any scripture I want whenever I want. I can type in keywords, I can find whatever I want. Just that quick. Do you realize that it wasn't until the 1380s that John Wycliffe began to handwrite the Bible in English? It was the first time that people were able to have the Word of God in their own language. Did you realize that it wasn't until the 1450s, when Gutenberg made his press, that the Word of God became widely spread to the people? They had to trust in men to give them the Word of God. And you today have the holy and inspired scriptures. Just that quick. I can pull it open, I can open the app, and I can type in the scripture, and within 30 seconds, I can be reading God's word to you from my phone. Do not take for granted the fact that just because we live in a society where God's word is available, that we just don't use it. God's word is truth, and his enemy is full of lies. I'm sure you remember, as we talked about it before, in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, that Jesus was tempted by the devil. And what did he do every time? The scripture says, the word of God is truth, and it will fill you with truth. And so the opposite side of this coin, and the point that we need to really focus in on, is that if it is not truth, it is obviously from the enemy. In John chapter 8, verse 44, it says, "You belong to your father, the devil. You want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Now, in context, Jesus is talking to the children of Israel there who do not believe in him. And he's done everything he can to show them. And he says, "You guys keep claiming that your father's Abraham. Your father's not Abraham, because you're only willing to accept lies." You see, our enemy only ever works in lies. And that is why it is so important for us to learn to recognize the voice of truth, right? I'm sure you guys remember that song, "The Voice of Truth Tells Me a Different Story." The voice of truth says, "Do not be afraid." The voice of truth says, "This is for your glory," right? The voice of truth. When we know the voice of truth and we're listening to that voice of truth, those little lies don't get a place to stay. Now, I've told you guys before that I deal with depression. And one of the biggest things that I suffer with when I get depressed is isolation. I instantly want to go off and be by myself, and I want to tuck up in a corner, and I don't want to talk to anybody. I don't want to deal with anybody. But you see, that's where the lies get loud. Well, it's good that you're in the corner, John, because nobody wants to talk to you anyways. You're not really useful. You're a waste of time. You're a waste of space. You're no good. And so until we get out of that mindset, until we call and talk to somebody and say, hey, I'm feeling this way. No, that's not true. You're valuable. I don't care who you are sitting in this room, you are valuable. You have a purpose. God wants to use you for His glory. He loves you. You are His child. You are valuable. I want you all to say it. I am valuable. I am valuable. Say it again. You are valuable to God. And so when we let these lies in, we give Satan power. We cannot give him a stronghold in our lives. We have to focus on God and His truth and fight those lies that Satan keeps throwing in our head. The next one is whatsoever is noble. Well, I asked that question in class today and got a few different answers about what noble is, but noble to me is somebody who rides around in a horse-drawn carriage with their nice crown and their fancy clothes and drinking their tea with their pinky up. And, you know, and that to me is what I, you know, like noble. Wow, they're noble, right? And I thought to myself, well, what did that mean before? Like, how did people become noble? People became noble by daring deeds, right? Back in the day, you didn't just become king because you were pretty. You had to lead your armies. You had to be somebody who people would follow and trust. And so you'd look at them and you would be wowed. Well, when we look at the Greek word here that we translate noble, it's semnos. And one of the translations, and I think possibly what Paul is really trying to get out here, at here for noble would be awe-inspiring. Wow. Now, I don't know what does that for you, but I do for me. I love being in the mountains. Anybody else love being in the mountains? Oh, man. You get up there in the mountains, you get that crisp air, you smell the pines, you start walking, and you just feel that energy. I don't think there's, aside from being here with you, I don't think there's any place else I feel closer to God. And what's interesting is as they've done studies of people who get out in nature, what they found is that they are more vital, they're less likely to be depressed, they have a boosted immunity, higher rates of happiness, improved memory, cognitive function, and they feel a closer connection to God. The scientists call it spirituality. Call it whatever you want. That's what it is. It's a closer connection with God. And this is something that David himself experienced about God's nature. In Psalm chapter 8, it says, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You have made them rulers over the works of your hands. You have put everything under their feet, all the flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. There is something truly awe-inspiring about God's creation. So when our world looks and goes, wow, all these people who get out in nature are healthy, so we should get out in nature so we can be healthy. What they don't realize is it's not like some magic cure of being in nature. It's that we are connected with the creation that God made. See, when we get stuck in the city, all we see is man-made, isn't it? We see these buildings, we see these skyscrapers, and they're beautiful. I love the city in small doses. But You know, but the reality is that God is calling us to stay connected to Him. And so when we get out in nature, when we go for walks, when we look and we see the glory of God, we can't help but realize the magnitude of His glory and all that He is offering us. And then for us as Christians, you take that a step further. His love, His mercy, His grace, His forgiveness, that Jesus gave up everything for us. How amazing is our God to stand in awe, whatever is awe-inspiring, whatever is noble, whatever is right. See, when we focus on doing what's right, and once again, we talked about the breastplate of righteousness, right? Whatever is right, when we're focusing on what is right, we're not going to give Satan a stronghold. How many of us can look and think, is that the right or the wrong thing to do to somebody else? How many can do that? For the most part, we can, right? I mean, there's gray areas, things that are confusing. But I know it's right to give somebody a piece of fruit. I know it's not right to hand them a poisonous serpent, right? Pretty common sense, right? We kind of have an idea of right and wrong. The Spirit has placed something in us where we've got an idea of right from wrong. And so when we look at Cain and we see where he was in his life, let's look at Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. It says, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it.'" You see, so much of the problems that we have in our lives comes from the simple truth that we don't do what's right. Amen? If we chose to do what was right to another human being, we would be blessed. See, Cain was angry at Abel because Cain didn't give God the best of his fruits. Do we do that? Do we get angry at other people for stuff that's our own fault? You know, if I accidentally cut somebody off and they honk their horn at me and I get mad at them, well, I cut them off. Why am I angry at them? But we have that nature in us. We don't seem to understand that so much of our anger, so much of our frustration, and so much of our sense of guilt in life come from us not doing what's right. When we know that we've hurt someone else, we feel an immense sense of guilt, don't we? We feel overwhelmed by it. And so when we focus on doing what is right, when I ask myself every day, what is the right thing to do for this person? Comes back to what James said, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. If I slow down and evaluate the situation, think about what's going on, and I ask myself, what's the right thing to do here? We would be in so much better a place in our lives. Whatever is pure. See, when we think of purity, we typically think of things that are uncontaminated, right? We talk about pure gold or things that have nothing impure about them, right? I mean, purity seems like a pretty simple process, but asking ourselves, what does that mean? Well, if God is pure and God is holy, then that means that anything that's not of God is impure. Amen? So we're looking at and saying whatever is the opposite of worldliness is purity. And in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and perfect will. See, Paul's telling us that our minds being pure is truly a gift from God. See, when we transform our minds, things start to look a little different. Jealousy of what other people have becomes thankfulness that God is blessing people. Hatred for others becomes love, and so those we hate, we pray for, and we start to ask God to bless them in their lives. The offenses that people bring against us, the things that they do to harm us, become forgiveness. And we learn to let go because we know that God is a forgiving God and that he forgave us. And grumbling and complaining become praise because we look for the things that God would look for. We look for that opportunity to praise someone and tell them how valuable they are and what good things they've been doing. The next thing, whatever is lovely. I don't know. I think of lovely and I instantly think of the Sound of Music with her dancing around in the field and, oh, that's lovely. That's lovely. It's very cute, right? Very cute. So is Paul telling us focus on the cute things? Focus on what's cute. The Greek word that lovely is derived from is phileo, which means an affectionate caring for another person. And so Paul is calling on us to focus on things that show care and affection for other people. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 through 8, it says, "Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well." See, Paul devoted himself to looking after the needs of the church in Thessalonica. That became his life. How can I help these people? How can I care for them? How can I grow them in the Lord? How can I help them to develop in their faith? You know, one of the things that was helpful for me, when I was in the service, I was just starting to come back to the Lord and still making some bad choices, but I was trying to get back on track. And I went to this Bible study, and one of the ladies there looked at me and she said, "John, you look tired. Are you okay?" "Oh, yeah, yeah, I'm fine." And she's like, "Don't just tell me that. Are you okay?" And I looked at her. I said, "You know, from the minute I wake up to the minute I go to bed, I'm chipping paint, I'm grinding paint. When I take a shower, I'm blowing gray snot out of my nose, even with a respirator." I said, "I'm tired, I'm exhausted, and I'm miserable. I hate where I'm at." And one of the best pieces of advice I ever got was from this woman, and she told me, "John, you know, one of the things that I've found when I'm depressed is that the best thing I can do is to ask myself, how can I help someone else? How can I help someone else?" See, when we're caring about other people, we're not focusing on our own problems. When I'm sitting and thinking about how can I help this person, how can I make their life better, it takes away that time in my head where I'm sitting there and thinking about all the things that shouldn't be there. When I'm sitting there thinking where Satan is trying to speak into my life, all this negativity. See, when I'm busy about doing the work of the kingdom, when I'm busy about caring for other people, when I'm busy about helping, my life starts to change because I see the glory of what God is doing. And so we look at this and we realize that through caring for other people, focusing on whatever is lovely, that God is using us and that we don't have time to think about the negative. Whatever is admirable and praiseworthy. Are there things that are worth commending about people? Have you ever had someone tell you, before you say anything bad, say at least one thing good? Right? When I went to management school, that's one of the first things they told you. Always praise before you correct. I really appreciate the way you do A, B, and C, but we need to work on D. Right? They always teach you to find something good. And of course, we all learned from Bambi, if you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all, right? And so this idea of praiseworthy and admirable is us looking around at other people and saying, you know what, I see the good in you. The rest of the world may not see anything valuable in you. I see the good in you. I see this thing that's praiseworthy. I see this thing that's worthy of commendation, and I want you to know it. It means so much when people tell you the value of what you bring. I appreciate so much when you. I appreciate so much that you. You know, our world is so twisted against this. This is one of the things that's so depressing and how we know that our culture is negative. The only way it's news is if something bad is happening, isn't it? If there's a fire, that's news. If there's a war going on, that's news. If a fireman saves a kitten, well, that's a fluff piece. Oh, well, that's cute. That's a good way to fill the time in there, but let's get back to the real news. Right? That's our mentality. Anything good is just a space filler. It's just a way to make people feel better. But if you want the news, boy, it's got to be negative. It's got to be something bad. It's got to be some kind of something awful going on. Brothers and sisters, when we focus on what is praiseworthy, when we focus on what's good in people, we are less likely to see the bad in them. We are more likely to be the kind of people that God would want us to be because we're not focusing on everything that they are not in our minds, which, by the way, we're not everything in everybody else's mind. I want you to keep that in mind. None of us are perfect either. Okay? And so the reality is that as we look at this, when we focus on what is praiseworthy in people, we're less likely to focus on what's bad in them. And all of these things, focusing on them in a positive way, is going to make our lives so much better. It's going to bring us so much more peace if we can let go of our feelings and call on ourselves to do what God calls us to do, to rejoice in the good times and the bad times, to focus on what is good. Meditate on these things. He doesn't just say, here's some good things to think about, guys. Okay? Paul is telling them, I want this to be the focal point of who you are. I would encourage you to write this down, to write these things down, and to make them a part of your life. Looking at what is true, what is noble, what is right, focusing on those things every day and asking yourself, am I walking the way that the Lord would have me walk? Because the fact is, when we don't set our mind here, we're always playing catch up. Amen? When we don't start out like this, we're always playing catch up. We're always going to be like King David, having to come back and go, God, where are you? My enemies are beating up on me. Aren't you supposed to be my friend? And then we have to regroup. We have to come back and say, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to trust in what you're doing. We, as believers, have to accentuate the positive. God did not call us to be a negative people. He did not call us to be complainers, to be naggers, to be people who fight for our rights. He called us to look for what's positive around us. He's called us to look for the positive in the people around us and to grow in that. to develop in that, because when we do what's right, when we focus on what is true, when we live our lives accentuating the positive, God can work in our hearts. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I come before you now, and I just want to thank you that we know that we can rejoice in you in the good or the bad, that we can trust in you no matter what. Lord, I'm just asking today that you will help us to focus on accentuating the positive, to let these things be true of us. Make us an affectionate people. Make us a people that stay connected to you and stand in awe of you and all that you do, to glory in your name, to rejoice in you. Lord, we know that in doing these things, we set an example for others that will further your kingdom. And I just pray that you will reach into our hearts and keep us mindful of these things as we go throughout the week. Lord, I pray for safety and protection until we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.